Well, we'll continue our study in the book of Judges tonight, chapter 14. So let's ask the Lord's blessing on His word before I read it. Father, thank You for Your word tonight. We ask that You'll help us, as even as it's read and then as it's proclaimed, Lord, help us to understand Your word in the immediate and original context, and then also help us to understand it in light of the fulfillment that we have in Christ Jesus, and will You apply Your truth to us as only You can. So now we ask for Your illuminating power to help us understand Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to stand with me for the reading of chapter 14 of Judges. This is God's word. Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and told his father and mother, "I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." But his father and mother said to him, "Is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you must go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes." His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. Then Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came toward him roaring. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes. After some days, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion, and honey. He scraped it out into his hands and went on, eating as he went. And he came to his father and mother and gave some to them, and they ate. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of the lion. His father went down to the woman, and Samson prepared a feast there, for so the young men used to do. As soon as the people saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said to them, "Let me now put a riddle to you. If you can tell me what it is within 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. But if you cannot tell me what it is, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes." And they said to him, "Put your riddle that we may hear it." And he said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat, out of the strong came something sweet." And in 3 days they could not solve the riddle. On the fourth day they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband to tell us what the riddle is, lest we burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us here to impoverish us?" And Samson's wife wept over him and said, "You only hate me, you do not love me, you have put a riddle to my people, and you have not told me what it is." And he said to her, "Behold, I have not told my father or nor my mother, shall I tell you?" She wept before him the 7 days that the feast lasted, and on the seventh day he told her, because she pressed him hard. Then he told the riddle to her, and the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, "What is sweeter than honey, what is stronger than a lion?" And he said to them, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle." And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and struck down 30 men of the town and took their spoil and gave the garments to those who had told the riddle. In hot anger, he went back to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his best man. Amen. You may be seated. May God write the eternal truths of His word upon all of our hearts. Well, our theme tonight is Israel's mighty but solitary deliverer. So let's look there at the first four verses, and really we have point one, and that's what we see is God's abounding grace. Now, God's abounding grace, of course, is a reoccurring theme in the book of Judges. The book is full of God's abounding grace to undeserved people, but it's manifested slightly different in these verses. First of all, we have Samson's choice of a wife in verse 1. Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. So this was a sinful choice. We'll see a number of glaring sins in Samson's life, but I mentioned last week, we need to remember that Samson judged Israel for 20 years. The book of Hebrews indicates that Samson, in his life, even with all of his sin, that he exhibited a measure of faithfulness to the Lord. So although in those parts of his life that were given to us in the book of Judges where his sins are kind of brought to the forefront of the narrative, at the same time, he judged Israel for 20 years. So I think it's helpful to keep his entire life in perspective there. He was certainly an imperfect servant of the Lord, for sure. But he was a servant of the Lord, nonetheless. Well, then notice his parents' view in verse 3. But his father and mother said, "Is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives, or among all our people, that you must take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes." So, this was right, and it was also part of custom. It was right for Samson to refer this matter to his parents. And it was an established pattern in that day, for sure. He seems to have gone through the motions, though, without any real submission to his parents. He had little regard for their wisdom and what they thought best. Well, come to our culture today. I mean, all that remains in our culture is just a form of that custom, a custom, really a tipping of the hat, if you will, to a former custom where when people are going to get engaged, I mean, they rarely even ask parental advice, much less permission to do so. But notice here the objections of the parents. They were valid. Although they appear not to have pressed that matter with Samson too far, but this woman, she was of the uncircumcised Philistines. That means that she was not part of the covenant community. She was outside the kingdom. Circumcised Israel, that was the professing church of God on earth, the Old Testament. There's one people of God, one covenant of grace. And so this is the professing church of God on earth. And the uncircumcised, such as the Philistines and later, you know, Goliath later on, they were those outside the professing church of God. So what's being said here is not racial. It's not that, well, she just belonged to another race, but she's outside the community of faith. She's outside the professing church of God here on earth in that era of redemption. And in saying she was of the uncircumcised Philistines, it shows that the women were counted with the men. You know, as both the circumcision and the uncircumcision. The circumcision of the male, or the uncircumcision of the male, for that matter, was representative of the family. It was the covenant sign, the old covenant, Old Testament. And where they stood in regards to that, well, that was the terms of the covenant. So this woman, she was of a different religion. It wasn't that she was just a different race. We know, of course, from God's Word that those who profess the Lord, well, they must only marry in the Lord. So 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39. Wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. So they're talking about the remarriage of a widow. But the point is, whether it's a widow or a woman who's never been married, or really a man or a woman, for that matter, if they are a Christian, they're only to marry in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So here, Samson's choice, it was still a sinful choice. Now listen, we can't help what our adult children do. I have great sympathy for Christian parents that they've taught their children what God's Word says about marriage. And even so, sometimes their adult children marry outside the faith. We can't do anything about that. It can happen to anyone. It can happen to me. All you can do is pray for them, counsel them. But what you must not do is cut them off. What you must not do is refuse to embrace their spouse that they have chosen. Just love them and their unbelieving spouse and know that I'm standing with you in that. I'm praying with you in that. Pray for God to convert their unbelieving spouse and pour on the love. Extend grace upon grace. But the parents' advice here with Samson, which was good advice, sound advice, it was disregarded. But then notice God's amazing providence here. Look at what it says in verse 4. His father and his mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. So we need to talk about that for a moment. The Philistines, they dominated Israel. No doubt in some localities and the relations between the Philistines and the Israelites probably were more businesslike. They had contact with each other, although the relations were always strained. But it was God's plan to judge for Israel, to deliver them by judging their enemies. And it was God's plan to do so, not by making Samson a leader of an army. I mean, he differs from many of the other judges in that Samson never really became the leader of the people, nor did he command an army. Rather, it was in God's plan to use Samson as an individual, as a lone warrior, if you will, by giving him supernatural strength as an individual. So he achieved what armies would normally be needed to achieve in order to achieve that, simply by the supernatural power of the Spirit of God. Samson would be their deliverer. And this being so, there had to be an occasion in the providence of God that would stir up Samson, thrust him into the forefront against the Philistines, and his marriage was to be that. So here, and this blows our minds. I mean, I can't really fully wrap my mind around it, but here we see God's amazing providence. It reminds me of Proverbs 16:9. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. And here, this sinful marriage, which in terms of a marriage was a disaster, yet it was of the Lord's providence. And sometimes people use that phrase, or this or that thing was of the Lord. And they tend to use that pretty loosely. I mean, something is of the Lord in one of two senses. Either it's of the Lord in the sense that our actions were based on His Word, and we have His approval in what we're doing. Or else it's of the Lord in that it comes about in His providence. The Westminster Confession links providence not only to creation, but to the free and immutable counsel of God's own will. The events of creation and providence represent the unfolding of God's perfect design for the world. Stated another way, God performs His eternal decrees in the works of creation and providence. But what are the decrees of God? Well, Westminster Shorter Catechism, it gives us a succinct answer. The decrees of God are His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. The doctrine of providence reminds us that while the precise purposes of God may be veiled from our sight, we can always take comfort from knowing that whatever befalls us comes from God's good and wise plan for our lives. Certainly this precious truth lies behind many of the exhortations that we read in Proverbs, you know, for us to trust in God. We place our faith in the Lord and not in our own understanding, because He's going to make our path straight. It's the Lord who establishes our steps, as we just read a moment ago. It's His purposes stand forever. I love one of R.C. Sproul's sayings. We rest in God because we know that nothing is outside the scope of His providence. And he used to say, there are no maverick molecules in God's universe. All that comes to pass is according to His will and for His glory. And again, you know, Westminster is certainly subordinate to the Scripture. It's not in any way equal with the Scripture. It's just a good summary of what the biblical doctrines are. But it says again in chapter 5, although in relation to the foreknowledge and decree of God, the first cause, all things come to pass immutably and infallibly, yet by the same providence he ordereth them to fall out according to the nature of second causes, either necessarily, freely, or contingently. And then in chapter 3, section 1, God from all eternity did by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will freely and unchangeably foreordain whatsoever comes to pass. Yet so as thereby neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures, nor is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established. I mean, that is what Scripture teaches. And isn't that second sense that's being used here? This was the Lord's plan. He uses these second causes. Samson's still responsible for his sinful choice. He uses that, though, to be the catalyst to bring Samson to the forefront as the lone deliverer of Israel. Notice how God was using even this marriage, this sinful behavior of Samson. And of course, we shouldn't be astonished by that. We should simply admire the providence of God. We shouldn't be astonished. Let me think about the birth line of Jesus Christ. When you consider Judah's sons, Matthew 1, go read that chapter, Perez and Zerah and the circumstances of their birth. They were the product of an incestuous relationship between a father and his daughter-in-law whom he thought was a prostitute. And we consider David and Solomon. The fact that Solomon was the first son of David and Bathsheba, begotten as a result of an adulterous affair while she was still Uriah's wife. God used even sinful actions, behaviors of men, and the fulfilling of his promise to bring the Redeemer into the world. And of course, he used the sinfulness of man, the accomplishment of the redemption of the Redeemer on the cross when Jesus was crucified by the hands of wicked and evil men. So then the Lord uses even this behavior here of Samson to thrust Samson out there as the forefront, into the forefront as the deliverer. Well, secondly, in verses 5 through 9, we have a sample to show his calling. So the Spirit of God enables him to kill a lion. In verse 5, and Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came toward him roaring. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. So this was the Spirit of God giving Samson this supernatural strength. As you're going to see later on, it was supernatural. At times, it was beyond anything that could possibly be attributed to normal human strength. And so the Lord gave him this supernatural strength, but notice also, he gave it. And the faith, he also gave him the faith that in this God-given strength to act and use that for the Lord. The miracles he would do in this case required a God-given strength, but notice it also required an awareness of the confidence in that to go and perform whatever the Lord required him to do. So this incident with the lion is kind of, it's like a sample. You know, being given to Samson as a sign of his calling and an encouragement to him of what the Lord was going to do through him. And Samson rightly kept it to himself at this stage because it was a sign from the Lord. Well, then we have the honey from the lion in verses 8 and 9. After some days, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion and honey. And he scraped it out into his hands, and he went on eating as he went. And he came to his father and mother and gave some to them, and they ate. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of a lion. So Samson's God-given strength brought death to this mighty lion. It also brought nourishment to his parents, conveying the idea that as Israel's judge, he would bring destruction to the Philistines and he would bring nourishment to Israel. Well, then thirdly, you have the Redeemer revealed. The wedding feast is mentioned, first of all, in verse 10. His father went down to the woman, and Samson prepared a feast there, for so the young men used to do. It was a pattern that there would be this feast that would last several days, and evidently the men at this stage, they feasted amongst themselves, and he had been given 30 companions to celebrate with him. In verse 12, and Samson said to them, "Let me put a riddle to you. You can tell, if you can tell me what it is within 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes." So it was common, apparently it was common practice to give riddles as a means of entertainment. But he was wrong to use that sign from the Lord in that way. I mean, we're always supposed to use reverently, I mean, you see that in the scriptures and all throughout, really, all that which the Lord makes him known through. And it would seem here that he uses this sign from the Lord as just a means of mere entertainment. And yet the Lord was in it, in his providence, because, of course, the significance of the riddle was, in itself, a warning. It was a denunciation of the Philistines and of what the Lord was going to do through Samson. And so this sinful marriage meant that this woman was not loyal to Samson, her husband, and probably under, I mean, no, not probably, absolutely under threat of the Philistines. Nevertheless, she was prepared to betray her husband. Yes, they threatened her, but she still was willing to betray her husband. Her loyalty wasn't really towards Samson. Likewise, Samson himself, he put his father and mother before her in verse 16. It seems like it. It says, "Behold, I've not told my father or my mother, and am I going to tell you?" So it was a sinful marriage to begin with, and really it was an unstable one, it seems. There was no confidence, no real trust, no real commitment between Samson and his wife, and the result was that she deceived him. She wept, she manipulated him, and he fell for it. She wept before him on verse 17. She wept before him the 7 days that the feast lasted, and on the seventh day he told her because she pressed him hard. Then she told a riddle to her people. So at the very end of the feast, time's about to expire. The men of the city, they came in, and they made it clear that they knew the meaning of the riddle. Verse 18, "What is sweeter than honey was stronger than a lion." He said to them, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle." Now that's maybe nothing more, that phrase, nothing more than, well, they took advantage of my wife in order to find out what the meaning of the riddle is. But then we have Samson's response in verse 19. "And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and struck down 30 men of the town and took their spoil and gave the garments to those who had told the riddle. In hot anger, he went back to his father's house." Now, Ashkelon was over 20 miles away. We're not told really why he went there to Ashkelon to kill these 30 men of the Philistines. I mean, perhaps it was a city that was particularly bitter in their enmity toward Israel. We don't know. But the obvious question we ask is, well, was this sinful anger or was this godly anger? Was it pure and simply a case that Samson was just really, really annoyed and he wanted to go out and do this? And that in a, you know, this carnal rage, he goes out and he kills these 30 men in Ashkelon? I don't really think so. I think this incident brought home to him the lesson of the difference between, you know, who they were supposed to be as God's people, the church in the world, and the world itself. And this incident seems to have alerted him, at least in some measure, to facing the fact that, well, he should be fighting the Philistines. They're enemies of God. They're enemies of God's people. We find in Samson at times, especially because of his desires, that he compromised with the Philistines. And he had to be alerted and awakened to the fact that, well, he's a servant of the Lord. That's his primary calling. And that the Philistines were enemies of the church of God. You see, there are two ways of looking at this. One is to say that he was right when he was on good terms with the Philistines, and wrong when he became angry and fought against them. But we should look at it the opposite way. That this situation was one of compromise with the Philistines, and his anger was kindled. And so he was awakened out of that to treat the Philistines as who they were. They were enemies of the Lord. So that what is happening here, and it happens again, later it becomes more constant in Samson, in God's providence, is he's being kind of awakened from his stupor to treat the Philistines as the enemies of God, which they were, to recognize the difference between the church and the enemies of God. Now, he quickly forgot that lesson, but what I want to point out is that when we see Samson fighting the Philistines, Well, what we really see is Samson in his true role. That's why God raised him up. That isn't to say he was perfect in that role. Far from it. But his fighting the Philistines, that was his true role. It was his calling from God, because he was supposed to be Israel's deliverer. So two main lessons then, and we're finished. One is the marvelous providence of God in using even the sinful actions of Samson in his providence to bring about this confrontation with the Philistines. And you'll find that the confrontations become more sustained until Samson is established as the deliverer of Israel. And the one through whom the Lord would subdue the enemies of God's people. Samson brought a great measure of deliverance for Israel during this time. And the second lesson would be, we learn that it is compromise between, you know, the church and the world that leads to a painful learning process in the providence of God. We can see that in our individual lives. Of course, we are to live in the world, not of it. But there's a real Samson really experienced a lot of pain, even discipline, things that awakened him greatly. And so we can just pull that down on an individual level. The Lord loves His people. He loves His children. He disciplines those that He loves. And He does not leave us to ourselves indefinitely if we live in disobedience and we fail to repent and believe. We cannot clean ourselves up, but we certainly cannot just go about as if ignore. You know, we're supposed to repent when He convicts us of something. We just ignore it. We just keep going on. We don't repent of our sin. And then, therefore, when we fail to repent and believe, we cannot realize the fruit of repentance in our life, which is God's grace to us. And sometimes we have to spend time in the wilderness. We have to experience the consequences of our sin. Now, of course, not every dark night of the soul is a result of our lack of repentance, but sometimes it is. Sometimes that's the reason why our lives are so difficult. And that was happening with Samson. But the Lord didn't leave him trouble-free when he compromised. The Lord dealt with him, taught him painfully, and caused him to fulfill, in this case, his particular calling, not only as a servant of God in general, but as one through whom the Lord was going to bring much deliverance to His people Israel. Father, we're so grateful for Your word tonight, and we ask that You'll continue to help us meditate upon it and apply it to us as only You can. And Lord, we thank You for our Savior. We thank You that our Lord Jesus is our true and only deliverer. That even everything in Your word only foreshadows what He was to come to do. And we're so thankful tonight that we have that deliverance in Him. And so will You let us, help us look to Him in faith, and that will we realize the fruit of repentance in our life as we confess our sins and believe the gospel. And we ask that in Christ's name. Amen.